Last week was Thanksgiving, and many of you filled out little stick-em notes that you put on the wall out here. You might want to just read some of those on your way out. There were some lovely, they were all lovely. I picked a few just to read. Here's one. Thank you for the struggles of life. Do you thank the Lord for struggles? Listen to the rest. The struggles that challenge us, that change us, and move us forward. And there's someone who's gone through difficult times who's found God meeting them in the midst of those difficult times moving forward. Thanks for God's consistent and unchanging love for me at all times, in all circumstances, in all places. So once again, right, there are the good times and the bad times, and the Lord's faithful in all those times. Thanks for the freedom to worship our God without persecution. Many, many other things. Thanks for forgiveness. So thank you for being thankful and taking part in this last week. I hope we'll continue to be thankful people in all things. That last topic of forgiveness, this is where we are right now. This is our third week in talking about forgiveness. This is not really an easy topic, because forgiveness means that somebody's done something to us that's really hurt us, and we have to figure out some way to bring forgiveness to this other person. It's difficult, it's complex, and I'll tell you, as Ruth and I have been working through this over this month, really, we've been having a lot of conversations about forgiveness and how it actually works out in practical ways in our lives, and it's been challenging all around. It's complex because we're asked to forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Jesus. And that was absolutely by grace, as a free gift, when we didn't deserve it at all. And so to kind of give up resentment, you know what I mean? Somebody really hurts you with their words or their deeds or whatever it is, and we want it, and it hurts, and we have resentment, we have stuff in our hearts here, we don't ask for it, it's just there, right? So how do we give this up? How do we get rid of that, the stuff that holds us back and hurts us? We need the Lord. So why do we forgive? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 10 reasons why we forgive. And among the many things there were that Satan takes every opportunity when there's unforgiveness in our hearts to hold us back in our Christian life, to hold us back in our relationship with other people, and actually even to make us sick physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. Unforgiveness hurts us in every way. So I want to give you, here's a verse. We're forgiving from the heart. How do we do this? Proverbs 18:19, a brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. I think we could say there even a sister wronged also. And disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. I think of a big castle with a drawbridge, and it's down like this, and you've been let in. But when you've offended somebody, the drawbridge draws up, and there's no way you're getting into my life anymore. You've hurt me, that's it. You're done. Like a fortified city, a barred gates, we keep people out. We shut them out. And so this statement, I think, has been very, very helpful to me. What you do with offenses, wrongs, griefs, difficulties, what you do with offenses may be the biggest step in your Christian life. Because they can really hold us back if we don't deal with them well. Some of you have been defrauded. Some of you have been abandoned. Some of you have been abused and betrayed by someone that you should have been able to trust. Some of you have been hurt in deep, deep ways. And then we say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a forgiven forgiver. But then we say, man, this is hard. We pray, forgive us our trespasses. What's the next part? As we forgive those who've trespassed against us. No one's saying this is easy. And if anybody understands how difficult forgiveness is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and paid that incredible price in order to forgive us. So, forgiving from the heart. How do we do this? This is what we're looking at today. Now, this passage of Scripture, I'm not going to read it. You can flip through it as I flip through it here. This is the story that Andrew read a couple of weeks ago. It's the story of two servants. One owns a ton of money to the king, and another one owns a little money to the king. And so the servants go, and the king says, okay, pay back the money. And so the one guy says, well, I don't have it. He owes a ton of money. And the king forgives him. Andrew helped us with this last week, thinking about this. The king gives a fair judgment. He says, I've loaned you the money. You need to pay it back. That's a fair judgment. But then when the guy can't pay it, he says, okay, I forgive you. He gives him compassionate forgiveness as a free gift. And so this guy, he receives the forgiveness from the king. And then he goes out and he sees another guy who owes him a little bit of money. And the guy says, okay, pay me back. And the guy who owes him a little bit of money, he says, well, I can't do it. He uses exactly the same words as the first guy did to the king. This guy gives him exactly the same words, and he says, no way. This is not just, I loaned you money. You need to pay me back. And if you can't, I'm throwing you into prison. So he throws him into prison. And then the other servants around see this, that the guy who received such grace won't give the grace and forgiveness to the other person. And the king calls him back in, and the king judges him according to his own standard, gives him justice according to the justice that he was giving out to the others, and throws him in jail. And he goes into prison because there's a prison of unforgiveness. When we refuse to forgive, we go into the prison of unforgiveness, a prison of our own making that hurts us, that brings awful stuff to us. So we need the heart of the king. It was something that Andrew made really clear for us a couple of weeks ago, that the king is this gracious, compassionate one who helps and forgives others. We need the heart of the king. And this is exactly what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. He takes the heart of stone and he gives us a heart of compassion and love and kindness and all the beauties of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It doesn't happen overnight, does it? It's an ongoing process of the Lord working in our lives. He transforms us. He comes into our lives and he begins to shape us, and he gives us the heart of the king, and that's a beautiful thing. Now, I have some tough questions to ask about forgiveness. So this may be difficult for some of you, but let's go. That's the rest of the passage there. Sorry, I didn't keep moving, but you've read it before. Tough questions about forgiving. What about a survivor of abuse? We talked about this actually a few weeks ago. Physical abuse, verbal abuse, psychological abuse, sexual abuse, an assault that was made on you. Perhaps you were abandoned or neglected by somebody who was meant to care for you. This is a violation, a breach of relationship. A person you should have been able to trust, maybe a mom or a dad, maybe a brother or sister, maybe a teacher, maybe a pastor, maybe a priest, maybe a friend. When we're violated like this, it brings trauma, complex trauma, into our lives. For some, not so much, but for most, it brings complex trauma into our lives. You feel violated, and you feel all alone. And you know what God does when you feel violated and you feel all alone? God gives you a gift. A gift of a high alert system. You know what I'm talking about? That when you've been hurt like this, you're on the alert for somebody else who's going to hurt you in a similar manner. It's a high alert system. It's a protective factor to keep us from being hurt like this again. And it feels like a threat. Anytime there's a threat, we feel this, and we feel it very strongly. It's a very strong emotional response. It's in order to protect ourselves. But what we do is we find it very hard then to trust others. And I want to say this. Man, if you have a wife who has gone through a trauma like this. And she, you see that alert system just bang like this, and you wonder, why are you reacting so strongly? Our role is not to criticize or get angry or to get frustrated with that response, but to love her as Jesus loves her. And to be patient and kind and understanding and help her work this through. And I could flip the story and say, wives, if your husband is like this, because it happens to men as well, that as wife, you will support your husband. You will encourage him to get some help. Because for many people, once the trauma is resolved of what's happened to us, once the trauma has been resolved, then we can eventually move towards forgiveness. And that starts to bring healing into our lives. This is a heavy topic, eh? But man, is this really, really important. The second question up here, I don't want people to know the abuse in my home. And so sometimes there's abuse happening in a home and people just keep silent. God does not want you to bear the burden of abuse alone. Jesus came to set the oppressed free and to deliver the captives. If you're in an abusive situation, here or online, Jesus wants to bring you relief. He wants to bring you to a safe place. Please tell someone trustworthy. Number three question is, if I forgive, do I have to reconcile? And isn't this a fear? Somebody's abused you. You say, well, if I forgive, do I have to go back into relationship with the person? Andrew helped us with that a couple of weeks ago when he said, if a person is dangerous and unsafe, don't go there. Forgiveness, the goal is to get to forgiveness. And forgiveness is this thing between God and us, where we wrestle through this thing with God, and God begins to heal up our lives so we can forgive the other person. But reconciliation is optional, only if it's safe. The Christian faith is founded on love and grace that protects the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, those who are defenseless. The Christian faith is not founded on love and grace that protects the offender. Forgiveness does not require you to stay in an abusive situation. Forgiveness is between you and God. God comes in and heals up the abuses and hurts that have happened in our lives. And then if it's safe, reconciliation is a wonderful thing, but it's not always possible. Number four, if I forgive, what about laying charges when a crime has been committed? Crimes, abuses. When a crime occurs, we must report a crime. Crimes and abuses must not be covered up. You know, you might think, well, okay, Jesus had crimes committed against him, and he didn't do anything about it. He just let it happen. No, he didn't. Do you know that when Jesus was present, this was in John chapter 18, and he was with the high priest, and he made a comment, and the servant of the high priest came over and slapped him. And Jesus said to him, he appeals to law. Jesus said to him, if I've said something wrong, then tell me what I said wrong. But if I said something that was right, why have you slapped me? Jesus himself appeals to law. And in fact, Paul does exactly the same thing in Acts chapter 16 when he's been beaten. Acts 16, 37 to 40, he's been beaten, he's been thrown in prison and so on, and he's a Roman citizen. And so eventually the guards come in to let him out, and Paul says, just a minute here, I'm a Roman citizen. Here, you're not supposed to beat a Roman citizen. You go and you tell the magistrates, you tell them if they want me to leave quietly, they better come and humble themselves before me and escort me out of here. He's appealing to law to make things right. Crimes must not be covered up. And in history with abuse scandals, aren't these things that always hit hit the news, eh? When a priest abuses children, and then the priest is just moved to another place instead of discipline or some kind of justice happening there. And we're not blaming Catholics or Anglicans or anything like that. It happened last year in the Southern Baptist, among the Southern Baptists. They had a list of pastors who had abused people sexually, and they had just moved them to other places without prosecution. That is wrong. That is so wrong. And Hockey Canada is going through the same thing right now. Should a hockey player, because he's a really good hockey player, should he be able to get off with sexual abuse? What do you think? So that's what's being... Cover-ups are wrong. So, what about 1 Corinthians 6 that says Christians should not take another Christian to court? What about that? Well, if you read that carefully, it's about minor offenses. It's not about criminal activity or abuse. The word that's used there is dispute. And a dispute, if you have a dispute against another person, a dispute is a minor, small, civil matter, not a criminal offense. Two more hard questions real fast. What if the abuser cannot be reached or is dead? We're talking a minute about how do we do this, that it's helpful to be able to express the hurt, the loss here, to express it to the person who did the abuse somehow or other. Well, I've known of people who've written letters to the abuser, even though the abuser can't be reached or is dead. They've written out the hurt, the emotion, the pain of the abuse or whatever, and then they have offered forgiveness in the letter. They've poured it out to God, then they pour it out to the other person and offered it. We offer forgiveness so that we can be free from the pain and the hurt of it all. And then they've either burned the letter to say, okay, that's gone, or they've kept the letter in a file to say, this is the time when I forgave so that I can be free from the abuse that happened to me. And here's the last question. What if I refuse to forgive? And Eric Gerber, I wonder if you'd come up here just for a minute, please. What if I refuse to forgive? In Matthew 18, just as we said, the story of the king and the forgiveness and this kind of thing, and the guy who wouldn't forgive, he ended up in the prison, right? There's a prison of unforgiveness. Eric knows something about this. He's going to share it with us. Someone said, to continue to hold unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, is like swallowing poison and hoping it'll kill the other person. Doesn't work, right? And Keith Hearn, I'm glad you're here today. It's good to see you, because your wife told your son when he was growing up that bitterness and anger, this is a quote from Dorothy Hearn, bitterness and unforgiveness corrode the vessel that contain it. That's good. That's helpful. So would you help us, Eric, just share your story with us, please, if you would. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm just starting by setting up some of the dynamic of the family background. For those who don't know me, my name is Eric Gerber. My wife Sue and I have been members of this church for 25 years. I was born and raised in Switzerland. I have two brothers and six sisters, and I am the sixth child. My parents were devout Christians. We prayed before each meal, and Dad read the Bible and prayed after the evening meal. We went to church every Sunday, whether we wanted or not. My father was raised in a farm, but eventually bought the grape farm of my maternal grandfather. A few years later, he decided to start a winery, which still exists to this day. It's a third generation. The story is told that you needed three hands to drink his first wine. Two to hold yourself to the table and one to hold the glass. Fortunately, quality improved. My older brother, who is 6 years older than me, spent much time helping Dad. As I grew up, I also had to go and work in a vineyard, and that wasn't what I enjoyed most. My brother, who eventually would take the business, did not have an easy relationship with Dad. I know that Dad loved his family, but he struggled to show affection to his children. However, when you hear the stories of his upbringing, you may understand why. I will say that as he grew older, things changed for the better. I have as good a relationship I can have with my brother. And ever since he lost his spouse 3 years ago, I call him every 2 weeks for a face-to-face. Unfortunately, every time he talks about Dad, he's very bitter. Whatever happened between them, he cannot forget and forgive. My brother is 81 years old. Dad passed away 32 years ago. When he talks about his youth, the same happens. He makes sure we know he was not given the opportunity to do post-secondary studies. And therefore, I try to choose our conversation subject. My sisters and I tread things carefully when we are together. Now, this is unfortunate because he has many good qualities and he's very generous. Sue and I spent a few days with him past May while we were visiting our family in Switzerland. And nothing has changed. You can see that his unforgiveness keeps him in bondage. My younger brother, who is 8 years younger than me, is estranged from me. We used to have a good relationship, but something happened that, and now this relationship is broken. I wish I knew what I did or didn't do, said or didn't say, that triggered this reaction. However, when there is no communication, it's not easy to find out and ask for forgiveness. I have not seen him in almost 20 years. So last year I was able to make a photo album of my parents and siblings. You know, every time we go and visit, I make a lot of pictures to bring back as souvenirs and good memories. But because my siblings live within driving distance from each other, they don't think of taking pictures when they meet. I found out from some of them that they wish they had pictures of our gathering, so I decided to do something about it. In the photo album, there are pictures of our parents and each of my siblings with spouses from the oldest to the youngest, and also some pictures of our gathering. And I put names to make sure that our descendants will know who is who. I printed enough copies for each of my siblings, shipped them to Switzerland, and asked one of my sisters to distribute them. When she gave the book to my younger brother, he was so angry with her that she even would think he would accept anything from me. As I said, I have not seen him in a long time. However, I have seen pictures of him. And it is so sad to see his facial expressions. He was a happy young man. But how things have changed. He must be suffering greatly. Now, I need to say that I'm not the only one he's having issues with. However, he's willing to meet with my other siblings. I'm convinced he believes I know what happened between us, and he must be rehashing this story many times. And he also told me never to contact him. To end, I just want to say that there is one thing he cannot prevent me from doing, and it is to pray for his salvation and reconciliation between us. And this I do daily, living this with the Lord.
Thank you. Eric. Live at peace with one another as far as it is possible with you. This is not abnormal, right? We have struggles with people. And so this issue of forgiveness, Eric has forgiven. And he's praying for these. But it's not coming back to him. So forgiveness is not forgetting. We never forget, right, when something's been done against us like this. And forgiveness is not tolerating sin or abuse either. There's much more we could say about that. Forgiveness is the decision to live with the consequences of another person's sin against us, but not as a victim of that, not even as only a survivor, but as a strong forgiver. We tell ourselves different stories, right? When I've been abused, I tell myself a victim story. Oh, I've been so hurt. And other people around me hear the victim story, right? Oh, man, it's so terrible what this person did. But then when we sort of feel like we're surviving, we say, well, yeah, the same thing happened. Man, I'm just sort of getting through it now. But if we can come to the point where we say, it's a strong forgiveness story, when we say, you know what, this did happen to me, and it really hurt, and it was awful, but by God's grace, I've been able to forgive the person. I'm rising above the situation. So forgiveness is primarily a crisis between God and me. We wrestle it out with God. Now, how do we do this? There are 10 points here. We're going to move pretty fast, and they're actually on a sheet of paper at the back. So on the way out, you can get one of these. It's going to look something like this. But here we go. Number one, we recognize and feel the hurt and damage of what's been done to us. We name it and we feel it. Because forgiveness is not just a cognitive thing. I make a decision, bang, there we go. This is an emotional thing. And so we pour out our heart to God. We can write it down and pour it out to God. The hurt, what has been lost, what's been taken for us, what's been stolen, we pour it out to God. And I tell you, if there is anybody who understands what it's been like to be deserted and rejected by friends and abused and hurt, it's the Lord Jesus. And would you know that the Lord Jesus holds our tears in a bottle? They're precious to him. He's not shocked when you pour out your emotion. He loves it. He wants to bring his healing in there. So we recognize and feel the hurt and the damage. We name it. We feel it. We pour it out to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is we commit to work on forgiveness and we ask God for a willing heart, because we might just have, this might be our posture. I am never going to work on forgiveness. I do not want to ever forgive that person. So work on a willing heart. Number three, we acknowledge Jesus. This is so important. We acknowledge Jesus and his astonishing work of forgiveness on the cross. We cannot do this on our own. It's Jesus beside us with his arm around us, yoked together with him, walking together in this thing. And we acknowledge what he has done on the cross. When he takes our sin upon himself and he pays the penalty fully by himself, and then he offers the gift of forgiveness as a free gift. Amazing. We meditate on what Jesus has done and we acknowledge this. We are not alone. Jesus is with us in this process. Number four, we ask Jesus for empathy. Empathy for the person who did the abuse. And you say, I don't want empathy for that guy. Let him rot in hell. I don't want any. But do you remember Jesus on the cross? He's hanging on the cross and he looks at the people abusing him, spitting at him, shaking their fists, yelling. And he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He had empathy for the people who were abusing him and hurting him. Where does this come? Only from the heart of the King. Can we ever have a heart like this? Understanding that hurt people, right? Something's happened to this person to make him that, I was going to say animal or enemy or whatever that he or she is. But so to ask the Lord for empathy even though we might not want it. Number five, decide to forgive. We make the decision, Lord, okay, I'm going to forgive. I don't want to. I know I need to. I know it's good for me. I know it's helpful. Help me, please. Decide to forgive. Number six, so we start to pray, and it's really helpful even to write this out. Pray, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. You put the name right in there. I forgive so-and-so for this offense, when they said this, when they did this. And we pray through each offense specifically. We get specific with these things, not just general terms. I forgive the person for hurting me. We get really specific, and we bring it before the Lord. Lord, I forgive this person. Number seven, we ask Jesus to help us move away from negative emotions, because the negative emotions are the things that really bind us and hold us and keep us in prison, right? So we ask the Lord, help me to move away from this. Please lift it up and take it away from me. The negative emotions, the healing up of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number eight, expect positive results. Do you know when you take a step of faith like this and start to forgive people, God is at work. He's at work in your heart and your life to begin to lift the load and the burden off you. Expect positive results. Number nine, thank God for practical spiritual growth. This is a huge step. Do you remember that idea from the first? This could be the biggest step in your spiritual life, to actually work through forgiveness as this process. And number 10, be ready for progressive forgiveness. Do you know what that is? Like, forgive somebody right now, and a month later you're going along, and all of a sudden, oh man, you're so angry because how you were abused and so on. You say, I thought I forgave that person. You did. At one level. Now the Lord Jesus is calling you to go to a deeper level, and you can walk through how to forgive again on a deeper level. And the Lord brings progressive healing, progressive forgiveness into your life as you do this. How has Jesus forgiven you? By grace, an undeserved gift from a generous, generous heart. Now I've got one more thing to do. Before revival comes to a church, before the Holy Spirit moves in great power among the people of God, a couple of things happen. One is prayer, and there's been a ton of prayer going up over the last while. And a second thing is, people are moved to actually reconcile and forgive one another the injuries that we've had with one another. Before the Holy Spirit moves, this is an evidence of the Holy Spirit moving, we begin to forgive one another. And last week after the service, somebody came to me and said, I want to talk to you about something which I think is really important issue across our country, but in churches and even in our own church. And when he started to talk to me about it, my body language went like this. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. But I'm your pastor, only a transitional pastor, but I'm your pastor for now. So I must, and I am. We've been through a difficult time these last couple of years. Is this true? There's been a polarization, an acute polarization among Christian people and even in this church. Many of us think that there are only two poles, but I think there are many poles, and there have been many different views on many different things, from politics to the government response to COVID to masks and inoculations and social justice and all kinds of other things. And there have been many of us at different places on these discussions, and we've offended one another, and we've felt offended. Towards people who've held different beliefs and different opinions on certain things. And the enemy of God, the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy of the church, Satan I'm talking about here, has gotten a foothold in to keep believers from one another, to keep us from forgiving one another. Is this important? This guy last week told me a story of two sisters. They're not in this church, and you don't know them. And they were the best of friends. And during this time, one took one position, and another took the other position. And actually, one was very nasty to the other. And now that most of this stuff is over about COVID and everything, they're trying to get back together, but they're not dealing with the issues, and it's really awkward, and they're not good friends anymore. Is this important? So I want to ask you two things. Number one, if someone has treated you badly, or if someone has said something to you, said something mean or critical or cruel to you or to somebody that you love, because, you know, we can be offended for ourselves, but we can be offended even more sometimes if somebody hurts somebody we love. Do you know what I'm talking about? If someone has done this, how does the Lord Jesus call you to respond? Because it's Jesus we're following, right? And secondly, if you have treated somebody badly, if I have treated somebody badly over this time, I've said something mean or cruel or judgmental, what is the Lord Jesus calling me to do? If you look at Matthew 18 and Matthew 5, in Matthew 18, it says if somebody has, if somebody has sinned against you, somebody's done something against you, Matthew 18. And in Matthew 5, it says, if somebody has something against you, in other words, you've done something to them, or they perceive you've done something to them. Either way, if they've hurt you or you've hurt them, in both cases, we're asked to go and to make it right. So what are we going to do? First of all, we take it to the Lord. We work through the steps of forgiveness, just as we've talked about here. We pray like mad. Lord, help us. Humble prayer. We humble ourselves. Then what do? If I have treated someone badly, and I know it, and I've seen it on their face, when I said my comment or whatever it was, what's really clear is that I'm called to go and apologize and ask forgiveness and to say something like, you know, I know what when I said that, I really offended you, and I am sorry for offending you. I am sorry. Our unity within the body of Christ is way more important than that secondary issue that we were talking about. And this relationship with you means a lot to me. Can you please forgive me? And if someone has treated you unfairly or harshly or said things against you and so on, and they've not come and approached you, that's more awkward, isn't it? Like, this person's really hurt me, and they haven't come and said anything about forgiveness or anything. What am I supposed to do? Well, first of all, I take it to the Lord, and I work through the forgiveness stuff myself. So I'm going to forgive this person, even if they don't come and ask for forgiveness. We do that whole thing, and then we wait. And maybe we wait because the Lord may be stirring up that other person to come and to say, you know what, I really am sorry. I did say that to you, and I'm sorry. But if they don't come to you after a little while, what about going to that person? I think that would be obeying Jesus Christ and his gospel and saying, are we okay? Is our relationship okay? Because I know we had different opinions on this issue, and are we okay? Because the unity of the body of Christ is really important, and I love you, and your friendship is important to me. In Romans 14, God spoke through Paul about exactly this situation, about polarization and differences within the church. And what he said there is, who are you to judge the servant of another? Romans 14 and 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Who am I to judge you on secondary matters? And who are you to judge me on secondary matters for that matter as well? These are secondary matters. Our unity is found in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beauty of what he's done for us, and the fact that we've turned to the Lord for a new life. We want to guard that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in the passage in Romans 14 that's being talked about, Paul mentions specifically there two things, food and holy days. You check it out. Food, you say, oh, it's food, holy days, who cares about those things? For Jews, those were extremely important. They were matters of first importance for them. Food, what you ate and what you didn't eat, clean, unclean, this kind, that was really important. And Paul's saying, those are no longer primary matters. And holy days, like the keeping of the Sabbath was like right up there as the most important thing. And Paul says, no, these are not the primary things anymore. Your unity in Jesus Christ is primary. Who are you to judge the servant of another? On secondary matters, to his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What is God calling us to do with respect to forgiveness? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. How we handle offenses and grievances may be the most important step in our Christian life. And will you forgive me for going long this morning?
Absolutely.
And for not covering everything. Because I have not covered everything. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. You're our friend. You're our lover. You are our reconciler. You've reconciled us to the Father through what you've done. And we are amazed, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. And you've made us forgiven people, but not only that. You've made us forgiven forgivers. We cannot be that unforgiving servant in the story. We will not be. We will be people who forgive one another, who go out of our comfort zone to make things right, to open up our hearts, and to open up this church for a fresh moving of your Holy Spirit. So we come to you with open hearts. And we say, Lord, you lead us, we will follow. We ask this all in Jesus' precious, powerful, wonderful name. Amen.